Colossians, although we're going to actually begin there for just a moment before we move from here over to the book of Philemon. And the main reason we're going to do that is because just to make the connection here that so that we understand what's going on with the book of Philemon. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul here is basically sending his greetings to the church there, which is a customary thing to do back then. People would write a letter, and usually at the end of it, they would greet a lot of people and make reference to different folks that had something to do with whatever was going on with them at the time. And so Paul, in this letter, does the same thing. And notice, this is in verse 7. We're going to look in verses 7 through 9 here. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So, and then there are other people that he mentions, you know, in this final greeting and so forth. But he mentions these two folks, Tychicus and Onesimus. They are the two that actually delivered the letters from Paul to the church in Colossae. Okay? And I said letters because there were at least two letters that he sent. Okay, he sent the letter to the church at Colossae in general, but he also sent a personal letter to one of the brethren who was in the church in Colossae at the time. And that brother was Philemon. So we have the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon was really a personal letter. And the interesting thing about it is that letter was mostly about Onesimus. And Paul sent that letter to Philemon by the hand of Onesimus himself. Okay, and Onesimus, what do we know about him? What? He was a slave that belonged to Philemon. Okay, so we're going to, in just a few minutes, we're going to go in and look at the text and what he says there, what Paul says to him about the situation with Philemon. But I just want you to understand the connection here. Between where they are in Colossae, that letter to the Colossian church from Paul, and the connection of that to the letter to Philemon, and how they were delivered by his very own hand. Okay, Dale, you got a thought there? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. It looked like you were getting ready to say something. I wasn't sure. Okay, so. If you go over to Philemon, then what we're looking at here, he addresses this particular letter, and again, it really is a personal letter that Paul is writing to Philemon himself, okay? Addressing the brother that he has in Christ now, who is Onesimus. Apparently, Onesimus, being a slave of Philemon, at some point apparently stole something from him and fled. Okay? Since encountering Paul, Onesimus has now become a Christian. And so he has been actually serving Paul, working with him and serving him and helping take care of Paul and his needs. He has become a brother in Christ, And now Paul is writing back to basically the one that owns him and making an appeal on Onesimus' behalf for him. We're going to notice some things in there about the relationship and what Paul is saying to him on how to proceed forward with this. But before we go into the text of Philemon and looking at all that, and we talked about this, we started talking about this a few weeks ago, just talking about the whole issue and question of slavery as it relates to the Scriptures. Okay, and what does the Bible have to say? What are some of the things and the ideas that the Bible has to say about the treatment of slaves and slavery and so forth? We start over in Exodus chapter 21. Okay? Exodus chapter 21. You can put a little marker or something there if you've already turned to Philemon, because we're going to come back there in just a few moments. But let's go over to Exodus chapter 21. Let's notice a couple of things here. Let me get somebody, if you would, to please read from verse 1 of chapter 21 down through verse 11. Who's got that? Lynette, would you read that for us, please? Okay. One of the things that's interesting about this passage is, you notice where it comes in terms of the giving of the law. Okay? What do we find in chapter 20? What are we being told about in chapter 20 here? The Ten Commandments, which are the foundation of the law, right? Okay? And so immediately after this part of the law is given, this foundation, notice the very first thing that God instructs the Israelite people about is in terms of treatment of slaves and servants. Okay? Why do you suppose that is? Why wasn't it, you know, something else? Why wasn't it about worship laws and all the other things that are going on? Why talk about servants first and slaves first?
Any idea? Because we are one of the people who are slaves to God. We are servants for God.
Okay, yeah.
I've got it here, but it won't come out here.
Okay, all right. Okay. Right.
So therefore we should be slaves as we want God to do.
Okay. All right. I think you're tapping right on the head of the nail right there. Where had they just come from when they got this law? They came from bondage in Egypt, right? And so part of this is saying, okay, you know what it's like to be slaves. You just came from slavery. And so this is the first thing that God wants to impress upon them in terms of how they are to be treating one another. Notice this is the regulations concerning owning a Hebrew slave. This is one of their own. Okay? So we're not even talking about foreign slaves. We're talking about within their own people. So we look at it, and some people look at this and go, well, but why was God allowing, permitting slavery? Why didn't he just tell them that they couldn't have slaves? What's the answer to that? What now? Slavery had been a part of culture, world culture, you know, since the beginning of cultures. Okay? And we talked about this earlier, that one of the things we have to keep in mind, that God is not, I don't see anywhere in the Scripture, we're going to look at a couple other places, I don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where God is saying, just because it's been part of culture, God approves of it. Okay? What is God doing here? Exactly. God is regulating what you are too stubborn and too hard-hearted to realize you shouldn't be doing to begin with. Okay? Remember we mentioned Jesus' statements concerning divorce, which basically he was doing the same thing there, saying, what? The question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? What does Jesus do to answer that question, basically? Where does he take them? All the way back to the beginning, and said that from the very beginning, it was not so that a man should divorce his wife, right? Okay? Why then, they asked, did Moses command to give her a decree of divorcement and put her away? Moses, he said, because your hearts were hard, commanded you to give a decree. But it was not God's intention from the beginning, he said. In other words, because you and your hearts are so hard, you are determined to behave this way, then God decided he needed to give some regulations in order to basically to protect the women. Okay, because the woman who was put away by her husband, in other words, divorced, put out, she had no way to defend herself, no way to provide for herself. It was in a lot of ways almost like a death sentence. Okay? She couldn't just go out and get a job somewhere and support herself. In that culture and that in societies at that time, women had no rights to do those things. And so God was protecting the women who were married to husbands who were going to do what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted them to do. And what I'm suggesting, what I'm convinced is what's happening concerning this issue of slavery and owning slaves and servants, God is doing the very same thing. People's hearts are hard. They're going to do what they want to do, whether it's what God wants anyway. And so God has said, okay, that's how you're going to behave. Here's what you need to do. This is how my people need to behave themselves. Okay? And so thus, these kinds of regulations. You'll notice here that within this, there's a couple of specifics that he talks about. First of all, if a man is, he's a servant, and what's the first thing that he says has to happen? He serves you for how long? 6 years, and then what do you got to do with him?
You've
got to set him free. Okay? Set him free. All right? So there's a limit on how long he is beholden to you in terms of that. But he goes free. You don't have to pay him anything. Okay? He goes free. But if he comes along alone, in other words, he came by himself and he goes by himself. If, though, he has a wife when he comes, then she goes with him. All right? But if the master, after he's become a slave to the master gives him a wife, for him, then what happens to the wife? Yeah, why? Because they belong to the master. Okay? And so, again, the point here being that God was very specific about how he wanted his people to behave concerning these issues. Right? Which goes along with everything else that God instructs the Israelite people concerning being different from the world. Okay? The world will mistreat people. But God says, not my people. Right? You were acquired one way or another as a slave to folks who didn't belong to God. You're a slave for life, unless there was some way provided by the culture that you could win your freedom back. But here God specifies and says, 6 years is it. You got a freedom. Why? Remember, you were slaves yourselves in Egypt. Okay? Remember how you were. Okay? And keep that in mind as you deal with those who are your slaves. Chuck, you had your hand up a moment ago? Right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, they were to keep them within the nation. Yes. Could not sell them to Gentiles, to heathens. Okay? All right? If you look over in Deuteronomy 5, let's go over there for just a moment. And again, here is the account in Deuteronomy of the Ten Commandments given and these laws and so forth. Let me get somebody, if you would, to read verses 12 through 15. Anybody, who's got it? Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. All right, Pat?
During the Sabbath day, I see the holy and the Lord God that communicates. If they do so, they burn and all do this. The Sabbath day is the Sabbath to the Lord God. On it, you shall not do any burden, you shall not do the son of the Lord, nor your mixture, your mixture, nor your ox, your woman, nor your commandments, nor the family of your face, your
Okay. The Sabbath day requirements for them specifically stipulated that they were to do what concerning not only themselves, but their servants, and not just their servants, but even their animals. No work. Give them a day of rest. Did they get that while they were in Egypt? Again, God here specifies, and what does he say to them? Remember what? You were slaves in Egypt. Okay. Remember that. It's interesting how many times in the first five books of the Old Testament, and Moses is the one who's, wrote those first five books, gives us that history. It's interesting how many times God tells Moses even to write these things down so they will be a remembrance to the people of the events that have occurred. And over again, God is telling the people, remember these things. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember that I brought you out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Remember that. Okay? Even to the extent that we have what we celebrate in the first day of every week, something that Jesus told us to remember, right? The Lord's Supper. Why? Why is that so important to remember? Okay. Because remembering is intended to affect our behavior. Okay? That's what history is for. Do what? Well, not just a tradition, but it helps us to adjust our behavior. If we go back and we remember where we come from, okay, and that's what God's saying, remember where you came from. You came out of bondage. So you make sure that you keep that in mind so you treat people accordingly. And not only repeat, but you're doomed to repeat the bad stuff. Okay? If they forgot how terribly they were treated as slaves in Egypt, and this is God's point, then they're going to treat their slaves just as bad. So God says, remember this. Remember this. Okay? And so all of that is designed and intended to affect their behavior towards those who are slaves or servants of them. Okay? Gee?
It's like when you have a certain sickness, people can value all they want. I know how you feel. But until you experience the exact same thing, mm-hmm. you can have more empathy
right.
for the people that you know end up with the same thing.
Yeah.
And it's the same here.
So the idea here is don't forget that and allow that to guide and to govern how you behave. Now let's go over to the New Testament for a moment. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. And notice what Paul says about the whole topic of slaves and masters. Okay? Let me get somebody to read, if you would, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Okay, read that last part again, that last statement, just as what? Okay, go ahead. Okay, if you want to keep your finger there and turn over to Colossians, where we have been studying, Colossians chapter 3, and let me get somebody, if you would, to read verse 22 down through chapter 4, verse 1. Who's got it? Okay, what are a couple of these two passages are very, very similar. What are some of the key principles that Paul is laying out here in terms of how slaves are to behave and how masters are to behave?
All that your slave or master
Okay? All right, everybody has a master, right? Including the master has a master. God is all of our master, okay? What else? Dale? Okay. All right, what else? Either one. Ladies first. Lynette, go ahead. Okay, work to please God, not men. Okay, what else? Wes? Okay, he talks about whether their eyes on you or whether or not. Do what you're supposed to do, right? Okay, why? Because you are working for the Lord, not for men, right? Okay, and what else? Any other principles in here? In that realizing that, you know, as a master, he talks about specifically, has to realize that he has a master who is God, then what effect should that have on him in terms of how he treats his slaves? Treat them fairly. Do what is right. You see? And so, what then, what's the general principle that we should be able to come away from in what Paul is telling us here in terms of the relationship between slaves and masters of their day? Okay, yeah. Bottom line is the golden rule, right? Treat other people like you want to be treated. It doesn't matter whether they're slaves or free. You treat them like you want to be treated. Why? Because you have a master in heaven. If you're a slave, you treat your master with fairness. And you do what you're supposed to do. And you do it as you're working for the Lord, not for men. If you're a master, you treat your servant, your slave, fairly. You do what is right by them. You don't abuse them. You don't, you know, harm them and all those kinds of things. Right? So, again, what we see here is God is saying, look, this is part of the way men are going to be treating one another. But my people, here's how you need to make sure you're doing things. Okay? Here's how you need to be doing things. Any thoughts or comments there at all in that part?
I think that applies to us today. You treat each other as you want God to be treated. Don't we pray that
exactly.
We need to treat each other, or the employer or master needs to treat his workers the way he would want to be treated.
Yeah.
And if we could do this, we would have harmony, right?
Everything would work so much better if we would just do things the way God tells us to do them. Absolutely. Here's another thing real quick, go back to, because some of us say, well, yeah, but you're talking about, like at least in the Old Testament, we were looking at passages that talk about Hebrew slaves, Hebrews owning Hebrews, you know, and so forth. Notice, just real quickly, in Exodus chapter 22, here's what he says about aliens. Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Okay? In chapter 23, in verse 9, do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens because you were aliens in Egypt. So what I want to point out, make sure we understand here, is that God did not approve. And we say, well, you know, okay, we could treat, you know, Hebrews, our fellow Hebrew slaves, we can treat them one way, but if they're aliens, you know, all bets are off. We can treat them however we want to. No. No. Even if they're aliens, you don't mistreat them. Okay? Which, from that, we should be able to summarize and say, God doesn't want us mistreating anybody, does he? So when it comes to, you know, an issue like this, we need to understand God's intentions were for people to treat people honorably and respectfully. Okay? Not to mistreat or abuse or anything of that nature. All right? Any questions, comments about that? I'm sorry. That's all right. Go ahead. Well, and I think there's two things that are going on there in that story. Is that number one, they had not been telling their history, you know, passing it on the way they really needed to. But the other thing is that was just a convenient thing for them in terms of attacking Jesus and so forth. So, you know, their history would tell them absolutely that they were slaves in not just in Egypt, but later on in Babylonia and so forth. So, you know, it was, I think, a combination of those two things. Oh, yeah, they were. Yeah, they weren't technically slaves, but they were under Roman rule. And if a Roman soldier came up and said, hey, you know, go do this, they had to do it. So, you know, that's how things were with them.
Having been an alien in a strange country.
Wait a minute.
Yeah, and I thought that when I first came to the States.
You know, I was talking about the strange country part.
That was a strange country when I first came here.
We're still strange, aren't we?
No.
Go ahead. I'm just saying.
But what I'm saying is, I found that there are the way people, different people treat you. Mm-hmm. You know, some of them were very welcoming. Yeah. Some of them had names they would call you. So... yeah, I can see why God would put this in them. Treat them, you know, the same as you want to be treated. And because of this, I have gotten to the point where I don't need strangers.
Well, the bottom line is that God expects for His people to be different from the way the world is behaving. Okay? Always has, always will. And so... though certain circumstances may be going on within our lives, okay, those circumstances do not give us the right to behave badly toward other people. And again, as somebody mentioned earlier, those same principles can apply to, you know, employers and employees. You get an employer, you know, hey, it's my company, I'll treat people as bad as I want to. If they don't like it, they can leave. Well, is that true? If they don't like it, they can leave? Yeah, okay, you're not a slave to them. They, you know, don't own you. You can leave if you want to. But even if that's true, does that give you the right to mistreat people? You see? And what about the employee who's not doing what he's supposed to be doing in his job? You know, same thing, okay? Well, my boss is, you know, a real pain in the neck. And, you know, he's a jerk. I don't like him, you know, and that kind of thing. Well, does that give you the right not to be doing what your boss has told you to do? No, because you're supposed to be serving the Lord. Okay. And so it really comes down to all about the attitude, right, of where we are. The circumstances, and this is a principle that Paul talks about, on different occasions, that we have to be able, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, be able to do what first and foremost? Serve the Lord. See? So we don't have to, in other words, we don't have to have the greatest boss in the world in order to be a good employee. Okay? Neither do we have to have the best employees in order to be the best boss in the world. we need to do each of those no matter what. Because it all is about how are we serving the Lord. Now, let's go over now to Philemon, having this kind of foundation and background. Let's go over to Philemon and look at what Paul is writing to him, okay? Notice how he starts out here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So that's where the letter is coming from. Timothy was there with him and assisting him, along with some others. And then he's writing this to Philemon. He says, our dear friend and fellow worker. Right? So he is a fellow worker in the Lord. To Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. So apparently, the church there was meeting in their home. We're talking about the church where? In Colossae, okay? Was meeting in these folks' home. Right? But again, notice the personal part of this. He's addressing this primarily to Philemon. All right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this section here, verses 4 through 7. Let me get somebody to read that for me for just a moment here. Somebody, verses 4 through 7. Okay. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I like that verse. Okay? He's giving him thanks for the work that he's been doing in the Lord. And one of the specific things he talks about is how he has been refreshing the hearts of the saints in his work. Absolutely, good point. Good point.
Well, don't we get refreshed by each other?
Yeah, absolutely.
When we come together, so.
Absolutely. Paul is commending Philemon for the work that he is doing there, and again, refreshing the hearts of the saints, right? To be built up and lifted up. And we've talked about many times in different classes and studies, you know, how discouraging being a Christian was at that particular time, you know, in terms of persecution and so forth. And so pointing out Philemon is one who is a refresher of the hearts. He's encouraging the saints. Okay? Why do you suppose that statement is going to be so important to the rest of what Paul is going to have to say concerning Onesimus? Okay, yeah.
Makes it easier, a little sugar.
Okay. Yeah, you have been an encourager of the brethren. Okay, well, I'm getting ready to send you a new brother. Okay? And his circumstances are going to require some refreshment. All right? So basically, Paul is laying the groundwork here for what he's getting ready to say to Philemon, specifically concerning Onesimus. Chuck? Yeah. But understand that Onesimus's position in life has completely changed from the last time that he saw his master there. Chuck? That what now? I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Most likely not. Yeah. Bringing a letter from the Apostle Paul. Okay. It's like, how'd that happen? It's all in the letter. You see, right there. And so that's where we're going to go next week. We're going to look at the rest of this. Specifically, what is Paul saying to Philemon about his new brother in Christ, his former slave? All right? So I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, read through the rest of this this part from verse 8 down through the remainder of the book here. And we will discuss all of that part. There's a lot of interesting statements that Paul makes in here. And there are statements that you and I need to pay attention to today. All right? Okay, we're out of time. Thank you very much. And we will pick up here next week.